We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 through 17. Paul has been talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We looked at, this is our second message, or maybe, I think it's our second message. Because the first one, we talked about two things, how Paul says, I'm going to come, and I'm going to come with authority. He kind of says, please don't make me do that, because they say I'm just a whole bunch of hot air, and I'm really bold in my letters, but I'm not very good in my presence, or can't speak so well, and he'll come and be a pussycat. And he said, I'm not going to be a pussycat, I'm going to come after it. Then he talked about the weapons of his warfare. He said he's just a little guy, and they judge him according to the flesh, and he says, weapons of my warfare are spiritual, they're powerful, the tearing down of everything exalted against the knowledge of Christ, and will bring every captivity into the obedience to Christ. When we talked about, that's part of evangelism. That's part of what we do with the gospel, is we share the gospel with people. We preach the gospel, and the gospel is powerful, and it changes people. The Spirit of God uses it to change people, and it brings them into captivity to Christ. But we need to have our minds brought into captivity to Christ too. And that's part of this thing. Now we're going to pick up again where he's talking about the false teachers. And we're going to see this in, I didn't bring my mouse, so I'm going to struggle a little bit. But we're going to talk about we are Christ, verses 7 through 11, and the principles. He starts out with an interesting statement. We'll look at that in a minute. Let's pray first, then we'll jump in. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of having you as our Savior and our Lord. Thank you that in all of these things, you have chosen us, you've worked in us, you've saved us. You're transforming us into the image of your Son. Someday you're going to come back for us. What a day that will be. We think of some of our loved ones who have gone to be with you, and think of people who before have gone to be with you, and it's really hard to say goodbye. Not that we want them back, because they would never want to come back after going to heaven, but we certainly miss them. Pray that you'd give us all comfort in that area. And then I pray that as we look at this, we'd look at ourselves and help us to see the application that we ought to make to ourselves in this passage, we pray. Just pray that you'd be glorified in this, that you'd help us and help us as we go through the communion service, which is to follow, that you'd be pleased to bless it and glorify yourself in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start out talking about we are Christ. That's Paul's statement. He starts out with this really interesting statement. And if you look in different translations, you're going to find it's translated different ways. This is New King James. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? I don't want to anticipate where I'm going to go with this first subpoint, but anyway, you're going to find that can be translated at least three different ways. If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if we should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to be to terrify you by letters. And this is the accusation. It's in this second time he said it. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. It's kind of a nasty statement. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letter when we are absent, such we will be also indeed when we are present. So that's the first part of that. That first phrase, which I retranslated, this is not hardly unique. You look around and they're all, pretty much says this. The Greek, look on the obvious things, the things that are on the surface. And it can be taken three ways. It can be taken as a command, an imperative. It can be taken as a statement, which is called an indicative, just says, you're looking at those things. And then, or it can be taken as a question, like it is in New King James. And I don't know what your favorite translation is, but you'll probably find it's one of those three. And they don't agree. People just disagree on that. But the point is, I think this statement kind of is the overarching statement for this whole passage, in that he is saying, we're going to talk about some pretty obvious things. And I would say we are looking at this, remembering we're looking at this from many, many centuries later. So this may not be as obvious to us. But there's some important things for us here. The first obvious thing that he wanted them to understand, that the false apostles were Christ. If they said they were Christ, so was Paul. Now, Paul and his team. There's also an issue because all these words, all these pronouns are plural. We are Christ, and we are this, and we are that. Is he talking about himself, the editorial we, or is he talking about his team? Probably since we know that Timothy's involved here and there were others, he probably had a team of people with him, traveling with him when he's going to Corinth. And that was, and we know that Titus went ahead, didn't he? That Titus went ahead. And so it could be Titus in this too, but he's trying to include them, I think, with him. That's why he uses the plural. He's not using the plural majesty. He's using the plural for that reason. The first obvious thing then was that even though they said, well, we're Christ, but this Paul, who is he? He's saying, well, the first thing you got to say is if they belong to Christ, we belong to Christ. And that's really what he's talking about. It's the form of the word there speaks of a possessive. It is, if they're Christ, we're Christ. Got to admit that. So they can't say that they're somehow more related to Christ than he is. That doesn't work. Then Paul adds that when he speaks to them, the way he did it was because of God gave him the authority to do it. One of the things you see in his letters, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he has been invested with authority. And he tells us there that the authority is not to tear them down, to build them up. So I say this later, I think, but he, in this first phrase, he introduces a word that's going to be repeated over and over and over again in these verses. And that's the word boast. And so he says, if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, to build you up, not to tear you down, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by my letters. And then he begins to again talk about and rehearse the accusation. His letters are great and weighty and they're scary. But Paul, when he comes, he's just a little putty cat. He's not very impressive at all. And so you don't need to pay attention to him. That's what they said. But that isn't what really was going to happen. And he says to him, when I come, what I said in letters, I'm going to do. What I said about you, I'm going to do. Now, if you talk about, I think 1 Corinthians is the severe letter, because I don't think you read 1 Corinthians, you realize you're receiving this letter. It's about as severe as you can get. He nails them. And I think that was a severe letter. And you got guys, well, there was another letter. I don't know how you can be more severe than 1 Corinthians. There's no indication anywhere there was another letter other than the 1 Corinthians, by the way, is 2 Corinthians, because he tells in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians that he sent a letter before. So this is the second. 1 Corinthians is really the second letter. We don't have the first letter. And then he writes 2 Corinthians, and that's the third letter. We could discuss all that in background, but I won't. Just take my word for it. So he's given them all this stuff. And you have to admit, if you read 1 Corinthians, it's pretty harsh. You guys are carnal. Can't talk to you as spiritual as unto babes, because you're not living that way. You have all this problem. And he says to them in 6, you have this problem with your suing one another. Says in 5, you're letting this guy who's living in sin, you're abiding by him and taking pride in the fact that you're tolerant. Sounds like today, doesn't it? And then he jumps on them about, well, you need to do church discipline, and you need to, and he keeps going through. He talks about tongues, and he talks about, you name it, he talks about meats offered to idols. Not a nice thing in any of it. It's very harsh, very straightforward, and it isn't that it was unnecessary. It was very necessary. Paul was not being mean. He wasn't writing it to tear people down. He was trying to help them grow in the things of the Lord. So it's a tough letter. And that's what he's talking about. So he says, I want you to know I don't boast of my authority. Now, he's going to boast of his infirmities later. But one of the things you find that's implied in this, if not stated, is what those apostles did, those false apostles, is they boasted about everything and anything. And Paul did not. So God's authority and Paul's use of that authority was aimed at not terrifying them or tearing them down, but building them up. That was his point. And the important thing there, I think that's all I got to say there. Principles. I had a hard time naming the second point because these are the obvious things. And how do you, if you think of a better title, I would like it, but I couldn't think of it. Here's his reading. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend them. This is a very complex sentence, you'll notice. We do not dare to class ourselves and compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves, are not wise. So the point is, he said, I don't want to be caught up in this who's more educated, who's more powerful, who's more eloquent, who's more whatever or the other. That's not the point. What happens is these guys walk around saying, see, we're apostles. I know it because I went to the best schools. Don't know what schools those were. I have the best position. I am this great thing. You know what happens today? People do that. You hear about all these qualifications people have. And that's not really the point. It's just somebody that God called to do what they're supposed to do. Is somebody that God has given authority to. That's what Paul was. Now, he wasn't all that impressive. I think Paul was much more gifted than the people I'm thinking about. But when we were in Ohio, there was this guy, George something. I can't ever remember his name. And he was a church planner. And he had personality zero. I mean, I've never met anybody that was so bereft of personality. There was no zing to him. There was no anything to him. But he would go to a town, and when he left that town, there was a church there. It really was. And this guy couldn't preach his way out of a paper bag. I mean, truthfully, I say that in love because I really respected the guy. But he preached for our pastor's fellowship, and you know, you listen to this, and you say, I can't believe this guy is a pastor. But God had equipped him, and God used him. And I remember talking to the guy who was our rep. I ran into him. We had a new guy come in town. I went and stopped to visit him, another pastor. And when I walking into his office, the state rep was walking out of his office. And he stopped me and he said, you know this George whatever his name? Yeah. He said, how does he do it? I said, well, I think the answer is he doesn't. God does it through him. But he sure had a gift. I mean, I think he had 5, 6, 7 churches to his credit. I don't remember anymore. But where he went, when he left, there was a church, and it was a good one. It was amazing. What we say, well, now I'm sure, and I do want you to know this, I'm not saying Paul was like that, but I am saying that God uses certain people, and sometimes it just defies our, probably when you look at me, hopefully that you think that too. You know, it's not gifts sometimes that God blesses. It's a willingness to serve him, and when he calls somebody to do something, he blesses them. And he did it with this George. He was a good guy. I can't wait till I get to heaven to meet him again because I'm sure he's gone now. I was very young when that happened. And he was quite old. He was getting to the end of his ministry, but somebody that God really used. And I'm just amazed. I don't know why that came up when we talked. I don't remember anymore. But that was a... We don't want to be among those who commend themselves and compare themselves and say, look, I'm so wonderful, I'm so this or that. Paul doesn't want to boast about himself. So we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed to us, a sphere which especially, there's a hyphen there, includes you. I didn't know what the rest of the word was. I have IN and a hyphen, includes you. For you are not overextension, for we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is in other men's labor, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. I think you see the point there, don't you? These false apostles were boasting in them, saying, look what we did. And Paul says, you know, actually, the obvious thing you should see is you exist because God used me. Now, he's not explaining. I want to make a distinction here because I think it's important. Paul is not boasting that. He's saying, look, God sent me to preach where the gospel hadn't been preached before, and you guys are part of that. And God started a church there. And I don't want to boast in that, but I don't want anybody else to boast in it either because God did it. And so that's the important thing. I'm not overextending myself because you're part of this. There, God sent me to preach where the gospel has not been preached. Now, the important thing is not, he is not saying, well, you know, God really likes me. I'm really important. I'm wonderful because look what God did through me there. He does not say that. You must know that. He's not boasting. He's saying, I'm saying this, and you got to be aware of those people that are boasting about it, because I'm not. I'm telling you the truth. Just giving to you fact. He doesn't say, well, I came in, and there was nothing in Corinth, and you know how I came in, and you know how it was all paganism, it was the worst place in the world, and, you know, this wonderful thing happened because I'm such a wonderful preacher. And he doesn't do that. He just says, I went. That was what God called me to do. You're part of that. And I'm interested not in going to Corinth and getting accolades. I'm interested in going beyond Corinth to places that the preaching hasn't been done yet and do it. That's what he wanted to do. That's an amazing statement. The reason I say that other thing is I know of certain people in the past who were pretty famous people and pastored very large churches, and they were accused of stuff, and they say, well, how can you accuse me? Look what God did through me. Well, I hate to tell you this, but some of the most gifted people are some of the biggest sinners there are. Spiritual gifts do not indicate spirituality. And sometimes that happens. It's sad. And preachers have to always guard against it. If you think about praying, pray for me. If you pray for me, pray for me. The Lord will guard us. I've heard Doug pray for us pastors, and he prays that the Lord will protect us. And I think that's more important in this day and age than people realize, because Satan goes out of his way to try to trip us up. So Paul was still writing about the obvious things. The most obvious thing was they existed because God had used him. He's not boasting about it. Doesn't want anybody else to boast in it. He just wants to stay. You know, this is the facts. There I am. So Paul was still writing about the obvious things to the Corinthians. And the first principle was those who thought themselves great because, you know what I did? I did the text again, didn't I? Thought themselves great because they compared themselves with themselves. They're not smart, not wise at all. Self-commendation and self-promotion is not wise. That is just the opposite of this world today. If you want to be great, you promote yourself. You commend yourself, compare yourself with each other, and you get other people to commend you. All of that is important if you want to do that. It's foolish because ultimately the only opinion that counts is God's. I want to say that one again. Ultimately, the only opinion that counts is God's. My friend George, who I cannot remember, he was my friend, cannot remember his last name, saved my life. I can see him in my mind's eye, little guy, white hair, dark black glasses. He preached with his Bible, a great big old Bible, and his notes, and he would hold that Bible right up here to preach. I think he probably was hard of seeing like I am, can't see well. But anyhow, he would do that, and literally, I mean, probably the most boring preacher I had ever heard. And yet a man that God so greatly used. And I think about him. I think that's an amazing point. I mean, if we compare, we say, well, I know a lot of people preach better than he can. Oh, really? How many churches have they started? How has God used them like they used him? But you know, I never heard him talk about how many churches he started. I found that out from other people. Never talked about that. Never talked about all these great things. He was just a very straightforward guy. And I think that's why God used him, because God could be glorified in him. He reminded me of Frank Schultz. Pastor knows Frank. He went to OMBB of the Lord a long time ago. Was the founder of our mission many, many years ago. But this guy really reminded me of Frank Schultz. He was just a straight shooter, and a straightforward guy, and just an amazing person. But it's foolish, because the ultimate thing is, what does God think? That's the only opinion that counts. Second, the second principle which should count the most is to the Corinthians was that God evidently called Paul to do that, because he had a call on his life and he used him for his glory. Last one. This is the main principle, the overarching principle. It is the great principle, verses 17 and 18. This was the principle of Paul's life, should be the principle of our life, should be the principle of every believer's life. This statement, in another form, appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 or 31. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, the unfortunate thing is the King James likes to change words, English words, to translate the same Greek word. The same Greek word here is boast. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's what it says. For whoever boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Complicated sentence. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So that's the point. Commendation must come from the Lord. That's the thing that counts. Last principle then is the one that rules over everything, and that is that if we're going to boast, we need to boast in the Lord. The quote comes from Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 24. When you find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's in the context of Paul saying, you know, it's not many wise, not many noble, not many, are called, but it's the simple people. It is the not so smart ones, the not so great ones, so that God can be glorified. And then in the middle of this, he says, you know, well, he who glories should glory in this, in God, in the Lord. That's the statement there. That all comes from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, which I think is an incredible statement. This appears several times in the New Testament, not just in those two places with Paul. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. This is God speaking, the Lord speaking. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. An amazing statement. Don't glory in anything else, just glory in him. If you're going to boast in anything, boast in him. He's the one we have to boast in. The only one we should boast about is the Lord. We are nothing in ourselves. All we are is what we are in Christ. I think that's so important to understand. It's very easy for us to get caught up, and all of us do it. What goes on in around us, and want to be recognized, and you want people to understand, and sometimes you fall down in that area and don't need to do that. And then he says, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. I think this is the obvious application here, is this principle. If we want, if we commend ourselves, it makes no difference. We are not ultimately approved. But if God approves us, then we are approved. So what do we do with this? How do we apply this? I got to read what my other thing here is. So we're not somebody better because of our great gifts or talents. We are not great because we have great education or a large salary. We are only great if we are great in God's sight. In 1 Corinthians, about chapter 4-ish, Paul says, what do you have that you didn't receive? You know the answer to that? Nothing. Not a single thing. So why do you act like you have it, you didn't receive it? That's the point. And we got to realize all we have from God. So how can I please God? I want to apply this way. I thought of a couple of things. One is this great statement of the book of Hebrews chapter 11. I've talked about it before because it's a passage that really speaks to my heart. And I'll tell you why I thought of it. I added some of this toward the end of my sermon because I did not know when I wrote this that Bob Laycock was dying, but it bothered me that he had this heart attack. And I thought, boy, you know, if he dies, then he's going to stand before God. And I'm not judging Bob. I think he's with the Lord. I don't doubt that a bit. But I thought about when my father, and see, I'm sorry to bring it up again, but that's the most traumatic thing that happened in my life. When I was 8 years old, my father died. And I remember thinking one thing, when he died, nobody stopped. Everything went on like it always did. And I thought, this isn't fair. The most significant person in the world to me died, and nobody noticed. And then I decided, whatever happens, I'm going to be great. When I die, people are going to stop and notice. I really thought that. For a lot of years, that was a goal of my life, till the Lord got a hold of me. And then I ran into this verse. This is how you are great in the sight of God. This is how you really matter. By faith, Enoch was taken away in that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You want to have a testimony. You want to be approved of God. You want to have God look at you and commend you. Here's the answer. Please him. How do you do that? Well, you have to have faith. And I don't think he's talking about you gotta believe God exists. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe he is. If you put that in the context of Enoch and Abel and Cain and all the rest of that, you realize they didn't have any doubt God existed. They had problems believing God is God. But you got to listen to God. I think that's what he's talking about, that he is God. And then you have to be a diligent seeker after him. For he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, who continually seek him and keep seeking him. I think that's the greatest secret of all. If you want to please God, that's how you do it. Greatest accomplishment in your whole life will be pleasing him. Do you know how I know that? Do you remember a guy named Apostle Paul? Do you remember what he wrote in 2 Corinthians? Whether present or absent, we seek to please him. And he spent his whole life trying to please God, laying hold of that for which the Lord laid hold of me. And when he got to 2 Timothy, he said, you know what? I've run the race. I've finished the course. I kept the faith. I did it. I pleased him. Enoch had that testimony. Greatest testimony of all. Please God. You want to be somebody? You want to have significance? That's how you have significance. You please him. And then when you assess where you are spiritually, what criteria do you use? That I think is important. You have to assess every once in a while where you are spiritually. But what criteria do you use? There's several places to go in the Bible. You can look to see how prevalent the fruit of the Spirit is in your life. That's one place. The one I thought about was 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3-8. You know this one. It's this this ladder of faith, a ladder of growth and obedience. As his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue by which you have been, or which you have been given to, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these things you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are in you, are yours and abound, I'm thinking the old King James again, if these things are yours and abound, you won't be, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Quite a promise. So in other words, this growth is your guarantee. This is the thing by which you can measure where you are spiritually. Now I'm going to tell you the truth. None of those things you can do by yourself. I hope you notice that, because a lot of that is same as the fruit of the Spirit. It has come from the Spirit of God working in us. But we work together with God to accomplish this. So when you evaluate where you are spiritually, you need to look at these kind of lists. Am I growing in these things? Am I adding virtue, which is sometimes hard to define, but to virtue, am I adding knowledge? Am I adding faith? Am I adding self-control? Am I adding perseverance? Am I adding love? Those kind of things. That's the question. And we have to evaluate that. He says, just a little bit later in that text, give with great diligence, make your calling and election sure. How do you do that? Well, you look and see if you're growing. That's the issue. So that is what it's all about. So what will God say about, what does God say about us? What will he say about us? Because you don't know when the time will come. You know, when he calls your name, it'll be. It'll happen. I was thinking people I've loved and known that have gone home in the last little bit. I talked about Glenn a lot. He was a good friend of mine. He still is. He's in heaven. But there are others. You know, you think of them. I was thinking of my friend who called me yesterday, Paul Tuttle. And he's an old man. And he's hardly able to see. He knows, really identifies with my eyesight problems now. He understands them. But you know, I think of him because one of these days he's going to go home to be with the Lord. And I'll be again bereaved of one of my true companions in life. And it's, I think, you know, we don't know when that's going to happen. Think, well, I'm in great shape. I work real hard. I exercise. I eat well. I do all these things. When God says it's time to come home, it's time to come home. What's he going to say about you? That's the question. I changed the last song because we're supposed to have communion. So we're going to sing the best song ever written. 185, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. If I can figure out how to turn this thing off, I will. 185. We're going to stand together. We'll sing the first two verses.